morning, church. Do me a favor, take out or turn on your copy of Scripture and go to the book of Exodus. That's the second book of the Bible. Exodus, we're going to start reading in chapter 11. We'll actually get a little bit into chapter 13 as we continue our journey through this amazing piece of Scripture with this series entitled, God Things Are Happening. Our desire during these months together is that you begin to look around you in the world and see where God is at work and make a conscious decision to join Him in His mission. Can you imagine being told after years of captivity, you're finally going to be set free, and yet you're not knowing if you're going to live long enough to see that moment? In the summer of 2025, a video circled of Israeli hostage Eviator David in a tunnel in Gaza. He's thin, he's emaciated, he's digging in the dirt, and he speaks in a weak voice in the video, and he says, I haven't eaten for a few days in a row. Time is running out. He's one of the many who was captured on October 7th of 2023 by Hamas. He would later be one of the last living hostages released on October 13th, 2025. Weeks before he was released, he was put in solitary confinement and he was told to dig his own grave. But then everything changed. Suddenly he was free and he was united with his family. Can you imagine the whiplash of this moment? Thinking that death was imminent, only to experience your freedom. It's that kind of whiplash that you see in the lives of the children of Israel in this passage of Scripture. Exodus is all about the life of Moses. I want to remind you that your life will be a story. Right now we're in the dash. There's coming a point where we'll be in that year that will be our last year. You know how it is. I read it again this morning about another person. They were born on this date, then the dash. They died on this date. When that date comes, there will be a story told about your life. What will be the story? It was Ralph Waldo Emerson who said, there is properly not history, only biography. For when you look at history, what you see is the biographies, the stories of men and women. What will be your history? This is ultimately His story. This is the story of God throughout creation to the end of time. But the reality is, throughout the books of the Bible, we see the stories of many men and women. Genesis, for example, could be considered a story of 12 men. Adam, his sons, Cain, Abel, and Seth. Noah, his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Abraham and his son Isaac. Isaac and his son Jacob. Jacob and his son Joseph. And when the book of Exodus begins, we find out that Joseph has died. There's now a new Pharaoh in Egypt, and he does not know Joseph or the children of God for what they are. And so Exodus is a story of Moses. Quickly, as we walk through Exodus, we see even when you don't see him, God is working. The children of Israel are in slavery under the evil Pharaoh, but God has a plan. I want to remind you of something. God always has a plan. When life seems uncertain, when you don't understand what you're facing, you can trust the plans of God. Even when you don't see Him, He's working. So God was raising up Moses. Moses would be born and raised in the Pharaoh's home. He would begin to live life in royalty. And then he would commit murder, and murder would put him on the run. It was while he was on the run after 40 plus years. In fact, he had lived 80 years when he encountered God at a burning bush. And we learn another thing. God wants us. He wants you to join him in his mission. You may not have a burning bush moment. God may not write it on the wall or in the sky for you. But I'm here today to tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, God wants you to join him in his mission. But there's some bad news. Just because you do that, it doesn't mean everything's going to always be great in your life. There will be hard times. There will be barriers even when you choose to answer God's call. And so really, if you could sum up the book of Exodus, it's the story of God's people crying out to God for deliverance, God seeing and hearing them, God answering and delivering him. You could say the story of this book is that God sees our suffering, he hears our cries, he cares about the things that concern us, and he will deliver us. I want you to know today, he will deliver you. God will deliver you. He may not deliver you in the way that you choose to be delivered, but he will deliver you. And in these chapters today, we begin to see that reality, the defining events of this Exodus story, an event that literally changes history, an event that illustrates the gospel, an event that points us to Jesus. There's a central truth I want you to understand. The greatest God thing that's ever happened was the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus, which is allows us to have life when we deserve death. Let me say that again because it gets at the crux of what this is all about. We're reading in the Old Testament. They've not heard the name of Jesus. They just learned the name Yahweh, I am. But this is a story that reminds us that the greatest God thing that has ever happened in history was the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that allows us to have life, even though what we deserve is death. Now do me a favor, and would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. This is Exodus chapter 11. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and after that he will let you go from here, and when he does, he will drive you out completely. Tell the people that men and women alike are to ask their neighbors for articles of silver and gold. The Lord made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and Moses himself was highly regarded in Egypt by Pharaoh's officials and by the people. I want to remind you of something today. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, when you walk with the Lord, when your way is righteous, he'll cause even your enemies to be fond of you. Don't miss that moment. What it says. So Moses says, this is what the Lord says: about midnight I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the female slave who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be a loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there's ever been or will ever be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any person or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. All of these officials of yours will come to me, bowing down before me and saying, go you, all the people who follow you, after that I will leave. Then Moses, hot with anger, left Pharaoh. And the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's will refuse to listen to you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in Egypt. Moses and Aaron performed all these wonders before Pharaoh. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let the Israelites go out of this country. Now, I want you to understand something. Not at all because of me. I'm a sinful man. Put on my pants just like you did today. But because we're in the presence of a holy God and we're reading his word, he is speaking to us. And we have a choice. Will we hear and respond, or will we walk away and deal with the consequences, whatever they may be? Let's pray together. So, Heavenly Father, one more time, we pray in the name of Jesus, asking you, Lord, speak. speak. We're listening. Give us what we need that we don't have. Teach us new things. Change us. Jesus, call someone to you today. Let it be clear that you are the way to salvation. Lord, let the words I say and my thoughts please you. And for those, Lord, who are your children, may this moment teach us to be more like you. May we learn from you, Lord Jesus, just as the disciples learned when you taught them to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We're at a standstill under the direction of the Almighty God, Moses. Moses has led the people of Egypt to experience 9 plagues at God's hand. But because of stubbornness in their hearts, they did not listen. Pharaoh is still stubborn. Now is the time for God to show up. Chapter 11 is going to detail the events of the Passover. But you could sum it up this way. God spoke. Some people listened. God acted. People responded to what God said and did. That's really what should happen every time we gather. God speaks to us through His Word. We choose. Will we listen? Will we hear? God acts in the world around us. God, things are happening. Will we get in on what He's doing? Will we join Him? Look at chapter 12, beginning in verses 1 and 2. So the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." This was a new beginning for the children of Israel. God was doing a new thing. Say that phrase. Say, God is doing a new thing. God is the God of new beginnings. If you're a follower of Jesus, that means there was a point in your life where the old passed away and all became new. God changed you. God allowed you to start afresh and anew. This story depicts that. And at the beginning of the story, God illustrates it by saying, even your calendar is going to be different. To this day, the Jewish people mark the Passover as the beginning of their calendar year. You do know the Jewish people have a different calendar year than us. For us, it is the year 2026, but the Jewish people mark the calendar from the beginning of creation, so it's year 5786. But in that calendar, the calendar year begins each year with the mark of the Passover. Most of times recorded around the birth of Christ. Why? Why are we at 2026? Because the birth of Christ marked a new beginning for those of us in the world. Jesus reoriented time according to what He would come and what He would do. I want you to think for a moment. Do you know your birthday? Tell me your physical birthday on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Now tell me your spiritual birthday if you know it on the count of three. 1, 2, 3. We're a little more shaky on that, right? I can't tell you my spiritual birthday, so no guilt or shame intended with that. I know when it was. I know where I was. I just don't remember the exact day. But what we believe is that when God enters your life, when as we sing and as we read from Psalm 40 today, when he picks you up, when he turns you around, when he places your feet on solid ground, that's a moment that changes everything. And so you want to be able to remember that moment. You want to be able to look to then and record that. I want you to see how this story continues. Excuse me. Exodus 12, verse 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once, select the animals for your families, and slaughter the Passover lamb." Listen to the detail. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and both on the sides of the door frame. I want you just to think about something. Put some of the blood on the top and then some of the blood on the sides of the door frame. Every detail matters. None of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptian, he will see the blood on the top and on the sides of the door frame. He'll pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer or to enter your houses or strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land, you will give, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, "What does this ceremony mean to you?" then tell them, "It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians." Then the people bowed down and worshiped. And the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Wow. I mean, this is a crazy story. It's an event that changed everything. What's it all about? Let me give you some things we can be reminded of from the Passover. Number one, the Passover reminds us of the seriousness of sin. It reminds us of the seriousness of sin. When we talk about sin, we need to understand the definition. Sin literally means to miss the mark. It's like not accomplishing the purpose for which you were created. It is failing to hit the bullseye and the target that God designed you to hit. And so we sin when we don't do the things God tells us to do and when we do the things that God tells us not to do. And the seriousness of sin and the totality of sin is described in Romans 3 in verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Do you understand that? No matter how good you are, no matter how hard you try, no matter what your walk in life, you have been scarred by sin. Valentine's Day is coming. So at our house, we thought it was time to take down the Christmas trees. This was a joint effort between my wife and I. Mostly her. She had everything boxed up. I took the trees down. A couple of days ago, while I was home alone, I decided to be Superman. Now, we had 5 trees in our house. 2 of them are 9 foot. The rest are about 7.5 foot. There was a lot of boxes. So I decided to take all those boxes back up into the attic. And I was doing good until I got to about box 20. And I was a little shaky. And somehow my head hit against one of those, I don't even know what it is, coming out of that attic contraption. And I thought to myself, "Self, you have done messed up. And if you've got eyesight, you can see I've got a scar about like this right here on the top of my head. It left its mark. What I've come to tell you today is sin leaves its mark. It's not about how hard you try. It's not about how good you've been. It's the nature that is within us. Sin leaves its mark. And the Bible goes on to say in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin, the payment, the punishment of sin is death. Now, you need to understand that in our culture because we recognize that everybody dies, but the word that's used is not describing just your physical death, but it's describing an eternal death, an eternal forever separation from God. And what we see in the Passover and the importance of remembering the death that went throughout Egypt was the reminder that God is always going to punish rebellion to Him. And the only right punishment is death. That's the way it's been. That's the way it still is today. It seems severe until you begin to contemplate the holiness of God. I mentioned this, I think, last week, but I want to remind you of Exodus 34, what happens in the life of Moses as he continues. God passes in front of Moses and he proclaims to him in verse 6, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. I would ask you, today, are you taking sin seriously? I fear we've become casual about the holiness of God. Sometimes when I pray, I start at the top of my head and go to the bottom of my feet and just ask for God's forgiveness for the sins in my life. At the top, I think about my thoughts that are unpleasing to God. I think about what I've looked at with my eyes that's unpleasing, things I've said with my mouth. Wow, how easy it is to sin with our mouth. Or now, even as we've seen this week at the highest levels in our society, to use our thumbs or whatever we type with and to sin against God and others, even when we put things on social media. Then I go to our heart, think about how we sin with our heart. How we sin with our bodies. When you think of it that way, it's hard to be casual about sin. Passover reminds us to take sin seriously, but the Passover also reminds us of the sovereignty of God. One of the favorite things we've talked about in this series is that reality that when we are overwhelmed by the things of life, sometimes we just have to rest our weary heads on the pillow of God's sovereignty, because God is willing to do whatever it takes to accomplish His purposes in this world. We see this in the Passover. God's willing to demonstrate His power. This battle was not just with Pharaoh. This was a spiritual battle. We know that because in verse 12 of chapter 12, it says, on that same night I will pass through Egypt, and I'll strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment of all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. Say, He is the Lord. Do you understand that today? He is the Lord. He would go on to tell Moses when he gives him the Ten Commandments, I don't want any competition. I'm a jealous God. There is none like me. This was a spiritual battle, and we're reminded in the New Testament that we too are in the midst of spiritual battle. If you are a follower of Jesus, you're waging war. That's what it says in Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Sometimes I feel like it's hand-to-hand combat. Sometimes I feel like I've got missiles aimed my way. Sometimes it gets kind of quiet. It's those moments I wonder, why is the enemy not messing with me? You know what I've discovered? It's usually in those moments that I'm doing enough damage myself. The sin in me is winning. And so the enemy doesn't have to come after me. But if you're walking with God, if you're looking around and seeing the God things happening in your life, then you're going to begin to recognize we're at spiritual war. There's a battle taking place, and I need the power of God. The significance of the firstborn in this moment can't be missed. Because God was saying, I have power even over those things that are most precious to you. The firstborn represented priority and significance. That was especially significant for the Pharaoh, because his firstborn would be king. And remember, Pharaoh thought he was a god, so he would assume his firstborn son was a god. And God is saying to them, and he is saying to us, I have the power to remove all the gods with the little g that you have put into your life. God will always demonstrate his power, but he'll also always keep his promises. It would be easy to look in Exodus 11, 12, and 13 and forget what God said through Moses in Exodus chapter 4. So before Moses ever heard about this particular plague, the 10th plague, listen to what it says in verse 22. Then say to Pharaoh, this is chapter 4, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son. Our God's a promise-keeping God. Are you resting in and relying upon the promises of God? And then in this, we see that God cares about his people. There's nothing my God cannot do. There's no mountain that he cannot move. Do you believe that, church? Last night, I went and hung out with my mom a little bit. I've been sick this week, so I've not seen her quite as much as I usually do. We're just sitting there talking. Sometimes it's just quiet. And she looks up at me and she said, son, did you know the Bible says, and then my sweet mama, who, if you're listening, I love you, but she's struggling a little bit with her memory. And so she said, hold on a second. And she grabs a piece of paper that she's written on. She said, son, did you know that the Bible says that the same power that Jesus used to conquer the grave is available to us? I said, yeah, Mama, I know that. She said, son, isn't it a shame that so many people don't live like they believe that? I said, yeah, Mama, that's a shame. I want you to know today that our God is a powerful God who keeps his promises, who cares for you. He's a sovereign God. And this act in history should remind you of that. Don't be afraid to embrace the mysteries of God. When you don't understand, when you can't trace his hand, when you don't see his plan, trust his heart. Like I read this morning in Romans 11, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge, how impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. There's a third thing. The Passover reminds us of God's plan for salvation. If you look at the part of chapter 12 that we did not read, it goes into extreme detail. It tells us what kind of lamb that the children of Israel had to get. It tells us what exactly to do with the lamb. It tells us what to eat of the lamb. It tells us where to put the blood of the lamb. And notice it says, at the top of the doorpost and at the sides of the door. I can't help but thinking that that symbolizes the cross, that they put the blood on the doorpost, and even that was pointing us to Jesus. And then it tells them, hey, before you eat the meal, get dressed and get ready. Because once you've done what I've told you to do, it's not going to be long before I come and get you. Do you not see that God's trying to tell us a story? The lamb was a substitute. What did we learn already? Sin is serious. Somebody has to die when there's sin in the camp. The lamb was the substitute. The lamb would die. Now, you could look at that substitutionary sacrifice throughout Scripture, starting in the garden. What happened in the garden? Adam and Eve were living in a perfect setting, perfect lives. But that's when sin entered the world. That's what scarred us. Sin entered the world because they sinned. And when they sinned, all of a sudden their eyes were opened. And they looked at each other and said, "Whoa, woman, you ain't got no clothes on." They were naked and ashamed, it says. And so what did God do? God sacrificed an animal and covered them with animal skins. Ever since then, there's been a sacrifice of something by blood to be a covering for sin. For the children of Israel, it would be one sacrificial covering per family. By the time the law is established, on the day of Yom Kippur, it would be one sacrificial covering for the nation. But by the time that Jesus would come along, John the Baptist, as he was baptizing in the Jordan, in John chapter 1 and verse 29, it says he saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world." Do you hear what I said? There was one sacrifice per person, then there was one sacrifice per family, then there was one sacrifice for the nation. Now Jesus is a sacrifice for the world. This is pointing us to the salvation of Jesus and what was necessary through the blood of Christ. In the city of Werden, Germany, there's a Catholic church with a lamb carved out of stone and placed on the roof. Kind of odd. Usually you see a cross on the roof. It was said that when the church was being built, a stone carving mason fell from the high scaffold. His co-workers rushed down, assuming that he was dead. But they recognized that as he was falling, a herd of sheep were walking by, and he fell on a lamb that spared his life, but it took the life of the lamb. And to commemorate that miraculous escape, he carved a lamb in stone and placed it on the tower in gratitude for the lamb that saved his life. Now let me tell you what I've been telling you. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" It says in Ephesians 1:7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace." And in 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, it says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." What can wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. You can find a way to cleanse every stain that you may find in your life. Just to prove this, I went looking on the internet this week, and I found out that when you have a berry stain, you can use a spatula or plastic knife and hydrogen peroxide. When you got a chocolate stain, you can use the same thing in dish soap. When you've got gum stain, you can use an ice cube, glycerin and dish soap. When you got ice cream, it can be cool water, oil solvent, and pretreatment. When you have juice, it can be dish soap, warm water, and ammonia. When it's wine, well, you shouldn't have been drinking it. But when you do, it's salt, it's boiling water, it's dish soap. When it's tomato sauce, it's soap and white vinegar and mustard, it's dish soap and ketchup, it's white vinegar, and you do it with a toothbrush. When it's salad dressing, it's corn salt. But the only thing that can cleanse you from the stain of sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that long before the world ever heard the name of Jesus, he was pointing that this is the way. That's why the prophet would say in Isaiah 53, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we're healed." We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned each one to our own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. Passover reminds us of the seriousness of sin. It reminds us of the sovereignty of God. It reminds us of the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. But it reminds us of our need for sanctification. Now, don't miss this, church. They weren't delivered on that night to stay in Egypt. Did you hear me? They were delivered to go to the promised land. God's purpose in salvation in that moment was not just to get them out of the curse of death. God's purpose was to take them into a life of promise. And some of you have come into this place, and maybe for your whole long life, you've thought that when you walked down an aisle, or when you prayed a prayer, or when you raised your hand, or when you were dipped or dunked in a baptistry, that the purpose was to get your get out of hell free card. But God's purpose in saving you was not just to save you from the punishment of death. His purpose was to give you a life that is full of promise. That's why it says in 1 Peter, just as he who's called you is holy, be holy in all you do, because I'm holy. We're going to find out as we keep going, this is a constant battle for the children of Israel. But you know what I found out? It's a constant battle for me. I have to be reminded that God's plan for my life is to pursue holiness. The promised land is in their eyes, but Egypt is still in their hearts. And some of us, we've got the hope of heaven in our eyes, but the things of this world are in our hearts. And you can tell that by what consumes us, what we spend our life thinking about and doing, and how we live. And that's why this passage is to remind us that the greatest thing that's ever happened was the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus. And that allows us to have life, even though we deserve death. Those Israelites were not saved because they were better than the Egyptians. They were saved because of the blood of the Lamb. And you'll never be saved because you're better than anybody else. The only way for salvation is the blood of the Lamb. Now, I want you to know what's changed. First of all, this changed their families. Did you see that? If you're a parent, a grandparent, a great-grandparent, listen to this. Exodus 12, 26, it says, when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it's the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. This would change their families forever because the Passover was something they kept remembering. You know what that says to me? Parents, we have a job. It's our job to answer the tough questions that our parents ask. So we better learn and know what it means to follow Christ. Because when they say, hey, why do we do this? I want to be able to answer. If someone asks me, why do I pray before I have a meal? I want to tell them because I want to remember with deep gratitude that everything I have is a gift from God. If my daughter is to ask me, why do we pray every night before we go to bed? I want to say, it's because I understand that I can't make it another night or another day without the help and the hand of God in my life. I want to be able to explain and answer the things of God to them, and you need to be able to too. Their family was changed and their future was changed. This would be a new beginning, not without difficulty. We've already learned, just because you're doing what God said to do doesn't mean there aren't going to be barriers. But this was a new beginning. Maybe today needs to be a new beginning to you. Their family was changed. Their future was changed. But I want you to know their faith was changed. Because even today, though misguided, the Jewish people still look back to this moment and talk about how God showed up. When you have God things happen in your life, God gives you that to be an anchor. So when you go through difficulty, you can look back and say, "Whoo, it's tough right now, but praise the Lord, God things are happening. I know they are because they happened in my past. I know they're happening now. I want to look around and see them, and I know they'll happen in my future because He is a faithful, faithful God." When Evator David finally walked out of captivity, nothing in the world around him had instantly changed. He still has to heal and adjust. He still has scars from what he endured. But one thing changed forever. He's no longer waiting to be free. He didn't earn his freedom, but he's living in it. That's what happened on the night of the Passover. When the night ended, Israel was still in Goshen. Understand that. They were still in the land of slavery. Pharaoh was still on the throne. They didn't know what was coming next or the battles ahead, but everything changed. They didn't have to worry about dying in the middle of the night. They were alive. They're no longer slaves waiting to be saved. They were saved. The Lamb had died in their place. They were still alive because of His blood, because the greatest God thing that's ever happened was the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus that allows us to have life when we really deserve death. Can't let you go without reading a little bit of chapter 13. It says, the Lord says to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. Think about that. Can you imagine being a dad and mom? After that night, hearing the wailing, that the Bible says there's never been anything like that before and there'll never be anything like it. Imagine if that happened in the United States of America, and in every neighborhood, on every street, on every country road, you could hear the crying because their firstborn child has died. And you run to your child's room, and you see your firstborn is alive. What does God say do? He says, consecrate to me every one of them. He says, commemorate this day. The day you came out of Egypt, the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. See, the problem is we're forgetful. So we need to be reminded to remember. So before they even got out good, God says, mark it down. Remember this moment. Commit your life to me. It's interesting to me, it's during this celebration of the Passover that Jesus is gathering with his disciples in Matthew chapter 26. It's a long chapter. But in this chapter, in verse 26, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, take this and eat. This is my body. Does that have a little different meaning to you today? When they were celebrating the Passover that was instituted on this night, Jesus, the Lamb of God, said, this is never going to be the same again. Because from now on, this represents my body broken for you. But he didn't stop there. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We really do serve a good God. And we need to remember that. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper again. We're going to do it a little differently today. We've got tables at the front and on the sides of the room. In a moment, when I bow to pray, our deacons will come and they'll be standing there with baskets of these little elements, a little piece of bread to represent the body of Christ, a little cup of juice to represent the blood of Jesus. But instead of you staying in your seats to do that today, if, and only if, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and if you're going to commemorate this day and commit yourself to this act of following after Him, I'm going to invite you to take of the Lord's Supper. You're going to do this in remembrance of Jesus. Because it's the blood of Jesus that changes everything for us. But maybe you're here and you've never begun a relationship with Jesus. If that's you, this is why you're here. His blood was shed for you. He can save you. He can give you a new beginning. But there has to be a moment in time. Could this be that moment? Would you bow your head with me right now? If you've never begun a relationship with Jesus, would you cry out to Him for salvation today? There's no magic prayer, but it could sound something like this. God, save me. I know I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness and grace. Change me. Give me a new beginning. I'm following you. I tell him thank you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, but I do want to mark this moment. If you feel like you just took that step, you made that new beginning, you prayed that prayer, beginning a relationship with Christ, crying out to God for salvation, right where you are, would you just slip up your hand? No one's looking but me. Just slip it up. You can slip it back down. It's the most important thing you could ever do. If you did that, welcome to the family of God. In addition to the deacons that are at these tables to receive the Lord's Supper, there'll also be pastors standing here by the stage. If you prayed that prayer, you come tell one of them. Father, it's in the name of Jesus that we say thank you. Jesus, thank you for the blood. Thank you for the change that you made possible through the death on Calvary's cross. Lord, thank you that because I've trusted in you, that curse of death passes over me. Lord, I thank you that I can remember that today. We worship you even now in the mighty name of Jesus. Would you stand together with me? If you're a follower of Jesus, I invite you to the table of our Lord. If you have to pray, I invite you to come and pray with our pastors or the others who are standing here even now.
I was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. Out of time.